Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're talking about the I wills of God, the things that God has made crystal clear in His Word that He wills to do for you, that He wills to do for me in my life. We saw that, and we spent 3 weeks studying these first three I wills. First, that God said, I will to save you. I will that you be free. And I will that you be redeemed. And we're going to look at the last one today, where God says, I will for you to understand that I called you my very own. Most Christians, and this is a very sad truth, but it's a fact. Most Christians live and they die, and they never get into the will of God for their life. Most Christians determine that the will of God is an unknown. It's something that's out here beyond me. And if somebody does determine or figure out the will of God, it's because somehow they figured out how to squeeze it out of God. And it's really, you know, people are subjective. Well, you know, God doesn't want everybody to know His will. Maybe those special people, but not someone as common and normal as me. And nothing can be further from the biblical truth. And most people never learn how to understand what the will of God is. Understand this, guys. The scripture tells you this book, the Word of God, is the will of God. It's important that you get the scripture in your life, that you begin to study. And somebody came to me last night. They were here at Victories, I think, for the first or second time. And they came up to me and they said, you know what I like about coming to this church is that it actually applies to my life. And I thought, how sad is it that people see walking with God as irrelevant? That coming to church is something that you do to do some religious exercise, yet it has no everyday application. Let me say this to you. If it doesn't have an everyday application, it's really not from the heart of God. It's just men doing their very best to try to make themselves right with God. Coming to church, I jokingly say, singing three hymns and two hers and going home. That is not what we're here for. We are here to seek God's will done in our life. That's why Paul prayed over the church of Colossae this prayer. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 9. He said, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask, now listen, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom, that's the ability to apply it, and with a spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord, to fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He didn't just pray that we would generally know the will of God or that we would maybe be able to squeeze out some understanding of God's will for our life. This prayer is breathed of God for your life. This is God's will expressed for you to understand. God says, I will that you be filled with the knowledge of my will in wisdom. In other words, wisdom is the ability to apply what you know, so that it works out in your everyday life and with a spiritual understanding, so that you live your life more broadly than just this little brief period of time that you live on planet Earth. He said, I want you filled with the knowledge of my will. And we've talked to you about the three of the four I wills, where God said, and He was, remember, speaking to the children of Israel as they were coming out of the bondage of Egypt. God was about to deliver them from slavery. And he spoke to Moses about them. And he said, now you go tell the people this about my will for them. And there were the four I wills. And he said, I will to save you. I will to free you. I will to redeem you. And I will to call you my very own. Let's read that scripture again to catch up. Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7. Here's what God told Moses to say. He said, now you go say to the Israelites, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people. And I will be, listen now, your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will take you as my own people. And I will be your God, and I will take you as my own. God is talking to them is that I will take you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. I will take you. I will bring you into myself as my very, very own. We saw how God said, I will to save you. He said, I'm going to save you from being slaves in Egypt. and that I'm going to free you from that slavery. I'm going to take you out. In other words, he said this, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. And then when he said, I'm going to free you, I'm going to take Egypt out of you. And we talked about how we had to have our thought life and the way we thought and the way we processed life run through a completely different filter and no longer thinking and living like those who are under bondage. Thirdly, he said, and that I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. Now, we know that how that related to Pharaoh being judged. But in the New Testament, the mighty act of judgment was not God judging an enemy of God's people, but it was God judging himself. Jesus died on the altar of a cross. And all of the wrath of God, all of the judgment of God that was due me, he poured out on Jesus and he took my place. Now, someone sent me a link just a few days ago, and it was something Oprah said. Now, I don't want to do anything to make you think I don't like Oprah. I think she's an incredible person with unimaginable accomplishments in her life. One of the most amazing life stories I think you'll ever hear anywhere, any place. So everyone understand, I'm not putting down Oprah. I love Oprah, okay? Thank you, Jesus, for Oprah, okay? Oprah's a good lady, all right? However, don't let Oprah tell you about God. Okay, because Oprah is clueless about Jesus. Someone sent me, and this is not to put, Oprah said it publicly. This isn't in a secret. She didn't do this in, this Oprah said, Oprah. And people listen to this. Christians, clap their hands to this. Well, I've discovered, she said, that Jesus didn't come to die on a cross. That's not why he came. He came so that we could all understand a Christ consciousness. What, I don't know what that means. I don't even know. No, he came not so that you could learn how to kumbaya and be good to people. He came so that he could redeem you. He could die on a cross to bear the judgment that was due you. So that you don't have a Christ consciousness, but one step further, Christ can be in you. God living in you. He said, I'll walk in you. I'll dwell in you. I will be your God. You'll be my people. That's why the last one of these is so important, where God said, I'm going to take you as my own. You see, the first three tell you what God has done for you. Save you, free you, redeem you. The last one tells you why he did it. This is when, guys, listen, your Christianity becomes the most meaningful. It's when it becomes the most fun. It's when you realize this isn't about some thing you do or some journey you get to even get all your problems fixed. If all you do with your life is go from one problem to the next, and even if it's God intervening in your life and saving you, freeing you, redeeming you, and blessing you and helping you, as important as that is, if that's as far as it goes in your walk with God, listen to me, you will live an unfulfilled life. You will live a half life. All of this, all of the freeing and the saving and the redeeming is because we have a Father who loves us, who said, I will call you as my very own. This is when you come to realize that this isn't about some religious deal. This is about the Father and His family. This isn't about you trying to come to church and climb a ladder and do the right things and somehow appease an angry God. And that's how people see God. I can't tell you through the years how many times people have come to me, and I don't mean this in any way negatively, but they'll say, I'll tell you what, Pastor John, with all that's going on in my life right now, I can tell you one thing, God's got my attention. Or they'll say this, I know this. Look, I've made a lot of mistakes, and look, I've really not walked with God for years. Let me tell you, God is getting even with me. Can I tell you something about God? If God wants to get even, you don't have a tomorrow. Listen, if God wants to get even, there's nothing left where you used to be, but a spot on the ground. That's it. But Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn it or to get even. I came into the world that through me the world might have life. And yet how many precious people see God as their problem? God's got my attention. In other words, He brought all this garbage and pain and sorrow in my life to wake me up. No, listen to me. God does not use evil to teach His kids. He doesn't use evil to teach His children. Jesus said it is the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come to give you life and life abundance. Yeah, but Pastor John, doesn't the Bible say whom the Lord loved, He corrects? Of course He corrects His children. But He doesn't correct you through evil means. How many of you would put your kids in a car wreck to teach them a lesson? But people say that about God. Well, you know, you never know. If I cut your brakes to teach you a lesson, they'll put me in prison. And they ought to. And yet people talk about a God who loved them so much, who redeemed them so desperately that He bore their place of judgment, that He died on the altar of a cross. And that's why Romans said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give you all things? See, people miss out. They don't understand the crux of all of Christianity is a Father and His family. And when you understand that, it's not just about getting your needs met. It's not just about getting to the next day and getting through the next problem. It's about knowing that the God of the universe not only intimately knows you, not only intimately cares for you, but and not only, it isn't just like He said, look, I'll let you hang out with me. I love you that much. He made you a part of His family. That's why Jesus taught His disciples. He said, listen, I'm going to teach you something about God you don't understand. I've come here so that you no longer have to say, Almighty God, oh God, oh God. You can say, our Father. Let me tell you, there's a difference when you have a Father. Jesus came and introduced, He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I know Christians have a lack of knowing of God when they talk and I hear them pray. They'll talk to me normally, and all of a sudden when they pray, they go, Almighty, Sovereign, Reverend God, we come to Thee today to beseech Thy wonderful mercies. Look, I'm not putting anybody down for that, but nobody talks that way. Michelle, I come to Thee this morning. Shan't Thou please be kind, O Thou benevolent One. Bless Thee. You'd be like, what is wrong with you? People do that because they don't understand they have a Father. Listen, every one of us in this room have a biological father, but not every one of us have had a daddy. That's why the book of Romans says, call Him Abba, Father. The word Abba, it didn't, in the translators, they left the Greek word there, Abba. It said, Abba, Father. Why did they leave it there? Because there was nothing in the vernacular to give the intimacy of that word. It would be the word today like daddy. It's my favorite word I hear in my life. Would my daughters call me daddy? I am ruined. No. I'm being completely sincere. When I hear my daughter, Sienna, there's something in her voice. She goes, I love you, daddy. That word daddy just, I'm ruined. And if they want to manipulate me, they can. They wrap me around their finger and then beat me to death. You see, let me tell you, Michelle has a father, but she never had a daddy. And I'm thankful he gave his life to the Lord. But the facts are the facts. At 8 years old, he left and he abandoned her. Left her family, threw her from a little girl with peace and security into utter despair. And an abandonment of a parent is desperate to a child. And so from 8 years old to 18, she virtually had no contact with her father and therefore never had a daddy. And it caused her to live in constant state of fear because there's... But let me tell you, my father was not a daddy in the sense that he'd come and hug me. Because I thought, to be honest with you, I thought he wanted to kill me sometimes. But let me tell you what I knew about my dad who was rough around the edges. I knew my dad would love me and that he would protect me. I remember tornado warnings and being terrified as a kid. There's going to be, and you know, you hear a tornado warning, you think one's coming to your house. And then my dad would come home and I'd forget about it. Now, it's not practical. It's not reasonable. But in my little kid mind, once my dad was home, a tornado couldn't come to my house. There was an innate safety that I felt because I had a father that I know. That I know that if anybody came against me, physically, if someone was going to harm me, they'd have to come through my father. And my dad, particularly when he was a younger man, he was a bear of a human being. He was about 230, 240, and the man didn't have hair on his body. The man had fur. He'd have his shirt off, And I mean, his voice would bellow. And I'm telling you, if you saw him coming at you and he was not happy and you were hurting one of his kids, you were going to meet Jesus. And let me tell you something that caused me to do as a young man growing up. I knew that I could take risk in my life. That though my father may not have had the financial resources to help me, I knew that he would move heaven and earth to help his son. Even though when I was even young, he wasn't a Christian. There's something about knowing your father. And many of us in this room don't know that great peace that comes from having a home where you had a father that kept you safe. And I'm grateful that I had that. But many people don't have that, and so they translate that lack to their relationship with God. Let me tell you about the family business. Family business is about three things: saving people, freeing people, and redeeming people. Every church should be about those three things. Now, every church may do it differently. There's not a right way and a wrong way. Here at Victory, we approach those three things through three simple avenues. One is coming to weekend services and first Wednesdays. It's typically where you're going to find these three things happening. Now, we'll delineate them and say this one's more of that. But really, the coming on weekends and first Wednesdays, and then becoming a part of a small group. Small groups have just launched. I think there's 700-800 people involved in our first going out at the small groups. And then going through the growth track, 101, 201, 301, 401. This is the fourth Sunday of the month, so this is 401. Isn't it simple? That means you can come here tonight and you can go to the fourth thing we're talking about, which is God calling you His own. Every church should be about all four of these, not just three of them. Sure, we want to see people saved and freed and redeemed. And, you know, different times in our life, we need those elements. What I love about the power of following the purpose of God in your local church is it will take you through the I wills of God. But the fourth one where God said, I will call you my own, where Jesus said, He'll be a father to you, pray our Father. It's when God takes you at His own that you find out that what He did for you and why He did it for you. And then that He called you to help bring this to others. Taking you as your own is when you begin to identify, you begin to take your place in the Father's purposes. It's the Father and His family. You're called to the family business. And yet, sadly, most Christians, most even not those without God, but even Christians, see God more like the Godfather than their father God. They really do. And we joke a lot about it with the Corleone family. But the reality of it is, that's how most people see God, as the Godfather. And not this intimacy that comes, this safety that comes. In other words, they see God speaking to them in Don Corleone's voice.
Wow. I have things I need for you to do with your life in the family business. And don't disappoint me. Because if you disappoint me, then I'm going to have an angel come and visit you. And then you will fear me.
That's how people think about God. But He's a Father. He's a Father. This is about the Father and His family. You know, starting next weekend, I'm going to be doing a 3-week series. I rarely you'll hear me say things this over the top. I think this next 3-week series may be the most important 3 weeks of messages I've ever preached in this church. It's called Legacy. It's about this fourth thing, about God taking you as His own. What it truly means to have this intimacy with God. What it means in your everyday life. Without understanding this, how you will never live a life of fulfillment. Listen to me. Every human being is desperate to be fulfilled. It's what drives people to the most of unhealthy behaviors. Everybody's desperate for it, and it is available in a portion that will astound every one of us. And this 3-week series that I'll start next weekend, if you've never missed church 3 weeks in a row in your life, this is the time to not miss. And I don't, if you can drag people here, if you need to pop them on the head and make them unconscious, get them in the seat smelling salts and wake them up, get them here. We'll culminate the 3-week series with the fourth week, which is game day, when we're going to see God move in our midst and see 500 people come to Christ and 5,000 people be on in services that weekend throughout the whole campus. How many of you believe in God for those numbers? Amen. You might say, well, Pastor John, you seem to be all about the numbers. Let me make it really clear about this church. We are all about the numbers. Because numbers are people. I'm all about the numbers of families who can be saved and redeemed and set free. I'm all about the divorces that can be canceled. I'm all about the divorced people that can have their life lifted that have been broken. I'm all about children who have been messed up being made whole. I'm all about teenagers that are bound in drugs to be set free. I'm all about little girls that have had their heart broken because of the situations of their life, not have to be desperately broken, not have to marry an abusive person, but find out who they are in Christ, how precious and valuable they are. That number is as high as we can make it. We are all about the numbers. Because people matter to God. They matter to God. And let me tell you, that number matters when it's you and someone you love. And let me tell you, we are not going to do everyday life church here. We are going to go and be a life-changing, world-shaking place where the glory of God is revealed. And I mean, we are going to see a move of God in our generation. And I thank God for everywhere in the world it's happening. But in the name of Jesus, it will happen right here. And I believe that with all my heart. That's the fourth one. And we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about legacy. And I'm going to talk to you about some new initiatives that God's put in my heart over the next 15 to 20 years. Guys, I'm telling you this probably, everything's important in God, but I think in the course of the history of this church, we're about to make a pivot. And I'm telling you, these next 3 weeks are critically important. You see, when God calls you His own, He's saying to you what you'd hear a father or a mother say about their kids in every circumstance. You see, I'm a father. I've got 3 kids, a son and 2 daughters. And I got to tell you something. Michelle and I, our conversations, everything about us is captured by our kids. You can't help it. You love them more than you love life. They're more important than your next breath to you. And as the Heavenly Father wants us saved, freed and redeemed, I want that for our kids. I will that for my children more than anything for my own life. Any parent here worth their salt, you have more desires for your kids than they'll ever have for themselves because your love for them is overwhelming. I've learned this about a father's love and the kid. Your children will never love you like you love them. And it's just not possible. Now, they'll love their children in a way that they're never going to love you. Let me tell you about your Heavenly Father. He will love you in a way that you can never love Him back. That's why the Bible said we love Him because He first loved us. And you'll never be able to love the Father with a greater love than He's already loved you with. As a father, I want my kids saved, freed, and redeemed. But let me tell you what else I desire for our children. I desire, Michelle and I are longing for our children to live purposeful and lives that are fulfilling. We want them to live life on purpose. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to my kids and sat down with him. My son, as he's gotten older now, he's in his second year of college. I've sat down with him. I said, Ryan, listen to me, honey. God has redeemed your life. Oh, how He saved that boy. And what He did for him. And we are so grateful. I said, but honey, listen to me. All the gifts you have, all the talents you have that God has given you, if all you use it for is to make money, if all you use it for is to take care of your kids, you're 4, no more. If you live a self-consumed life, I want you to know something from my heart as your dad. I will have considered your life to have failed. If you don't live for something bigger than yourself, if all that God's given you stays trapped in this little world of your needs and no more, you, my son, will have failed. And I promise you, you will live an unfulfilled life and you will live a level of unhappiness that will break my heart. Because that's exactly how the Father sees us. You were made for something more than just fixing problems. You were made for something more than even just success. You were made for significance. You were made for your life to matter beyond the borders of your own life. And as a father, let me tell you something. It is innate to protect your children. See, all these things that are in you as a parent, they are in God toward you, only magnified. You know, I have 2 daughters, and I know I joke a lot about being willing to go to prison for my girls, and a prison ministry will start if a boy, whatever. And you, in a sense, you know, I'm illustrating in the extreme. But let me tell you the truth. If there's some young boy, my daughter's, you know, 20, whatever, and she's dating some boy and he comes home and he doesn't know that I'm downstairs and I walk over because they would never be in the basement alone in your house because you're not stupid. And they were. Anyway, so because you're not stupid. OK, thank you. Because you're not stupid. There you go. And so, and he doesn't know I'm there. And all of a sudden, I'm walking past and I see in the room and I watch this kid do pop my girl in the face. This 52-year-old man is going to turn into a linebacker who is going to run and grab the heaviest thing he can find on the way to diving over a couch and beating a kid to death in my house as my wife peels me off of his dead, cold body saying, why did you do it? And they call 911 and I'm on the news that night. And they interview me in the perp walk. Why did you do it? He hit my baby. Do you regret it? Yes. Says, why? Because it's in you as a father. There's no amount of rage. You say, well, that's not appropriate. Let me tell you, don't do it then. And you're right, it's not appropriate, but there's something in a father. Let me tell you, and that's just a, man, that's just a little bit of what's in God for me and for you. He loves you. And let me tell you something, when you begin to understand this, being the saved and the freed and the redeemed is important, but you begin to live for something more and bigger and greater, and that He, the maker of the universe, calls me His own, and He called me His Father. He took me out of the field of the servant, and He brought me into His home as a son. And my children, they consume our thoughts, they consume our life, and oh, they consume our money. Last night, I'm about to come out to the service. I'm back in the room here, and I hear my phone go, bing, bing. That's a text message bing, you know. And so I grab my phone, and it's about 10 minutes before the service. It's from my son and my daughter. I thought, isn't that sweet? Till I opened it. My son, Dad, I'm down to $15 in my account. Can you put some money in my account? Love ya. My daughters, Daddy, I'm at the outlet malls and I need rain boots. What do you need a rain boot for? Just to wash your feet when they're done. What's the matter with you? I never have a rain boot in my life. She's got to have rain boots. And evidently, it's important to have rain boots. And so, Daddy, my account's down to just very, can you put $50 in my account? Love you. Texted them back. Love you guys so much. Yeah, I'll put, and then I'm on my PNC app and hit the transfer. And I transfer my funds into their life. And then, you know what they did this morning when they got up? They forgot all about it. Because when it goes down again, they're going to go, bing. Now, they don't spend indiscriminately, but, you know, they have needs. And guess who they draw on? Mom and Dad. Why? Because they know. Those two are crazy about us. My daughters, my littlest one, Alexa, pray for Alexa. Because she's home alone with Michelle and I, and our other two are in college. She says to me, she said, Daddy, you got to lay off, man. I can only take so much attention. I'm going to want out. I said, baby, you're the baby. You can't get out. You have to stay forever. I'm sorry. I am consumed. And the Father's consumed with you. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 8, when he looked into the heavens and he saw the stars and the sky and the magnitude of the creation of the universe, he said, oh, my God, I consider this. What am I? What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you've been consumed by him? All of the universe, you are the crown of his creation. He said, I call you to be my own. Oh, how that will lift you beyond the sorrows of your past. How that will lift you beyond the abuse in your life or whatever that's happened behind you. Nothing defines you when that is true in the belief of your heart. It will take you places and out of places that no one ever dreamed you can come. I don't care what ditch you fell into. He will take you out of that ditch. He called you his own. And he doesn't leave his kids in the ditch. He said, but I deserve the ditch. I built the ditch. I dug the ditch and I fell in the ditch. And guess what? Jesus went right into that ditch and paid the price to get you out of it. Isn't he good? Oh, it's good to serve a living God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 31 and 33, he said, so don't worry by saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Which is talking really about being saved and freedom redeemed. He said, for the pagans run after just these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Listen now, it's not that they're unimportant. He said, and all of these things He'll add to you. He said, but don't put those things above the one who loves you. Don't put the things He gives you above the reason that He gives them to you. And when you start with that I'm His own, He's my heavenly Father, you begin to build an expectation where you can go, and God hears a ding. He said, are you just using God? Are my kids just using me? No, they know I love them, and they can make demands on that love without a thought, because the love is so much greater than the need. The need just disappears. They don't even think about it in the context of the need. Why? Because they know the depths of the love. That's why when they woke up this morning, they don't feel indebted to their mother and father. Like, oh, now they call today, oh, mother and father, thank thee, thank thee, thank thee. Oh, thank thee for the rain boots. Now, they're grateful children. We really do. They're great kids. And they are grateful. But I can tell you this. I don't think my daughter for the next 6 years is going to go, Daddy. The rain boots? Nope. Because the rain boots are swallowed up in the love of the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. Guys, do you realize that success as a Christian is moving from where you are simply to where God wants you to be? It's when you really found out why you really get up in the morning. Success as a Christian isn't perfection. Success as a Christian is defining where you are, but then where God wants you to be. It's taking the next step. It's why small groups are so important in this church. I'll tell you the truth. The greatest work of the small group is that in an intimate environment, there will be people that their purpose is to pray for you. I mean, our small group leaders are praying for the people in their small group every day. And let me tell you, it matters to have someone praying for you. And you want to know what their role is in your life during your small group? No matter what your small group is to help you to determine what's the next step for me. Not the next leap. What's the next step? For some of you, it'll go to 401 tonight. You say, but I haven't gone to 301, 201, or 101 yet. Go anyway. If you're OCD, we give you permission to go out of order, all right? Show up and find out. Oh, 401 is when you find out what's available here for you to put your hand to serve for something greater than yourself. And until you learn to live that way, you'll live a half life. God wants us to live lives where we get up in the morning and our life is it's something birthing inside of you. He wants you to live what we would call a life of praise. The word praise in the Hebrew is the word halal, where we get the word, the form of the beginning of the word hallelujah. And how many of you heard the word hallelujah and you say, oh, hallelujah. And you think, well, that's great, but I don't know what that means. A lot of people have, you know, we sing songs, hallelujah, and we sing hallelujah. And they say, oh, I love that song. What's hallelujah mean? I don't know. I'd love that song, though. Hallelujah. Halal is a type of praise. But it's not just, thank thee, Lord. Oh, thank thee. No, halal means kind of crazy, where your whole body's involved. You're spinning like a top shouting. Let me explain a halal moment to you. How many of you remember the Super Bowl against the Arizona Cardinals when Ben Roethlisberger threw a pass in the final moments of the game into the corner of the end zone and Santonio Holmes caught it on his fingertips, his tippy toes touched the thing, and it was a touchdown. I mean, you remember the halal moment of winning the Super Bowl. Was that a halal moment for you? If it wasn't, then you aren't alive. Or you're a Browns fan, of which you never watch Super Bowls, but that's another story. Let me see. Do I feel badly about? No, I don't feel badly at all. We were at Steve Moore's house in his basement. Big screen TV, speakers, surround sound. I mean, you're at the game. Ah, it's just a, and at that moment, we're on all on the couch in front. Steve's in a row of people behind us. We're at that moment when he caught and it was a touchdown. A body flew over us, and it was Steve Moore going, ah, and he landed on top of us. It was a halal moment. You walk with God, you get to live a life of halals. That's what it means. Not this mealy-mouthed religious nonsense where you say, oh God, I just please the Lord. This is living on purpose. Walking with God. People say, what do you have to give up when you're a Christian? Halal lifestyle. What you have to give up. If you don't live for God, you don't know God, you give up living a life with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what it's about. That's why on game day weekend, this place is going to be filled with people that are far from God or don't know Jesus. And you're going to bring them because in doing so, how many of you know that the Bible teaches that you have the power to give God a halal moment? Do you know that? Do you know that in the scripture, that because how many of you know how many people are getting saved that weekend? How many people will be here in attendance? Because people matter to God. Isn't that right? Do you know what's going to happen when 500 people get saved that weekend? Do you know what the Bible says in Luke 15 is God is talking about a father's heart for sin-stained people? He said that when one person comes to Christ, one, he said that there is joy in the presence of angels. The Bible doesn't say angels are rejoicing. It said in the presence of angels, there is joy. There's halal. Let me tell you. Can I tell you who's that's God. That's the Heavenly Father, the angels. Every time someone comes to Christ, God, the angels watch God have a halal moment. And on October 19th and 20th, at a minimum, 500 people will come to Christ because you are going to go into the highways. You are going to go into the hedges and you are going to compel them to come. And God is going to do supernatural work in their life. And God is going to be spinning like a top in the presence of angels as 500 people come to Christ that weekend. Because we are not church as usual. We are life-shaking, earth-shattering, God-moving church because He's alive and He's alive forevermore. How many of you believe that? Let's walk in this. Let's believe it. Let me close in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Listen to the kind of God we serve. He said, now to Him, who by and in consequence of the action of His power that is at work within us, is able to carry out His purpose, listen now, and do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. That's the God you serve. And let me tell you as a father, and I can tell you this, and I'm sure it's true for you, I know it's true for Michelle and I, there's not one thing our kids desire for their life that our desire for them doesn't exceed. I don't care what they dream of, what they hope for, what they wish for in their life. There's not one thing they'll sit and even God put in their heart that will come close to what we desire for our children. That's what your father's saying. You have no idea. Now, here's the difference. We don't have the power to bring it to pass. He does. And this is the kind of God we serve. And there is absolutely no fulfillment in life outside of being used by God to bring others to Him. To lift others to this purpose. It's an amazing way to live. Everything else in life will lose its fade. Lose and fade. And it will lose its shine. You can have all the money you want. You can have the houses, the cars. You can have 3.5 of this and whatever. You can get that thing you thought, if I get that, I'll be happy. No, you won't. There is an emptiness that comes in life. And let me tell you this. The more you achieve, the more empty you'll feel. Because the promise did not fulfill. It didn't do what it said. You know, back in the 1920s, there was a song written that we still sing today because it's timeless. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Him. And it talks about the things of earth fading away. It's so important that you understand how to live a life where you can truly live for something eternal. Listen to Vicki as she sings this song. Just close your eyes. Listen to the words of this song and let them speak to your heart.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.
Understand that principle that when you turn your eyes to Jesus, it's not turning away from a life of fulfillment. It's just the opposite. But the things in this life that really don't satisfy will grow strangely dim. They'll be strange to those who don't know God. They'll be strange to those who don't understand this kind of life. But they won't be strange to you. But in the light of His love for you, in the light of His glory, in the light of His grace, the things that people kill themselves for, that Jesus said that they go after with all their heart, He said these things the Father wants to add to you, but they're not worth you. They're not what you should give your life for. He said in the light of His glory, in the light of His grace, it all goes strangely dim. The most important decision you ever make in your life is what you will do and what will happen to you when this life ends. Jesus came not to give you Christ consciousness. He didn't come to be a moral teacher. He came to bear a judgment that was due you and that was due me. And He hung on the altar of a cross and He paid a criminal's debt that was due me. And the wrath of God and the judgment of God was poured out on Him in my place. Oh, the love of God. Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And He paid such an awful price for His desperation to see men and women know Him and live eternally with Him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if today I drew my final breath and died. Dear one, listen to me. Please hear this. You don't go to heaven because you hope to. You don't go to heaven because you're a member of a church. There is no church that can make you right with God, including this one. There is no church sacrament that can make you right with God, including any sacrament in this church. There is salvation in no church, including this one. There is salvation in no pastor, no priest, no religious figure. No matter how high up the food chain you find a religious figure in this earth, none of them can make you right with God, including the pastor in this church. Only by receiving Christ as the Lord of your life can you have the free gift of eternal life. And that's not up to God now. That's up to you. It's whosoever will. What will you do with the I wills of God? Will you run back into the darkness or will you run to the light, to the one who died and loved you and said, I want to save you, free you, redeem you, and call you my own? If you'll pray with me this morning to receive Christ in your life, He will come into your life. He turns no one away. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? Would you please include me in a prayer that I might invite Jesus in my heart? I will pray for you, and I'll do it right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I will, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in that prayer, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right where you're seated, we'll pray for you, the whole church, together. But you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to know Him. I want to know that He's the Savior of my life, and I don't. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you right now boldly lift your hand up high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. If you've not yet, thank you. God bless you. You've not, thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me. Thank you. God bless you. The best decision you ever make in your life. Say, Pastor, include me with those many, many people that have raised their hand. I want to know that I have a Savior, and I don't. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I've not yet raised my hand. Please include me as well. Thank you, young man. God bless you. One last moment. Anyone else? Okay, listen to me. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. for additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.